I'm going to ask all of you, please, to open up a Bible. If you don't have one, look underneath the chair in front of you or around you. We're in Colossians, this wonderful letter, the Apostle Paul to the Colossians here. And it goes again, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's in the New Testament here. And I'm going to start in chapter 2. And read verses 8 to 15. Verses 8 to 15. He says here, be careful, or beware, or be on your guard, if you will, here. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human traditions, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you this morning to do the work that is absolutely necessary in each one of our hearts. This word must penetrate through the work of the Spirit into our hearts, Lord, and I pray you're the one who's going to do it, Lord. May these words of truth come alive. May we never disregard them, Lord. May we be attentive to them, Lord, as tired or as whatever we walked in the doors, Lord. I pray now that you would open up all of our eyes to hear your voice this morning. In spite of us, Lord, do the work. In spite of me, Lord, I pray again that you would move front and center this morning to be seen and known and felt and realized in the most powerful way possible this morning. I thank you. We all need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be in union with Christ, to be connected to Christ, to be found in Christ, is an overwhelming truth with divine, profound results. There is so much practical, theological effects of this supernatural, God-induced work of being found in Christ, of being found in Him. And these truths need to be apprehended by all of us and then applied to our lives. Knowing this huge biblical truth, I am convinced is absolutely life-changing. Life-changing. As I stated a few Sundays back, the expression in Christ or its equivalent is found over 160 times in Paul's letters alone. Again, the rule of emphasis there, we need to pay attention to that. And since in God's sight, hear me now, in God's sight, we are in Him, and all of His attributes and accomplishments are accredited to us because of we are found in Christ. And as we look at today's passage, in Him or with Him or by Him is found throughout this passage. This supreme work of God in Christ overflows with this gospel-saturated truth. Truth that should indeed, if we think this through, truth that should indeed bring, increase our comfort and delight and security in Christ, our peace and hope in Christ. This profound truth should actually activate all of our spiritual senses of heart, soul, mind, and strength. When a true follower of Jesus comes to fully appreciate the magnitude of being in union with Christ or united to Christ, I'm convinced your heart will overflow in Christ-exalting love for our one true triune Lord. There's no doubt that God Almighty, the creator, the definer, and enhancer of this purposeful and powerful reality, desires for the entirety of the church, his beloved church, to discover all that this divine union imparts and impacts in and upon our lives. Therefore, as we work through these truths this morning, I am praying, and I pray that you'd pray with me. We need to ask the Lord to make this passage come alive to us in a way that only he can do. I would say this to the deepest, fullest, vibrant reality of the one true God is found right here in his word. We need to embrace that, not just a few favorite verses, but the entirety of Holy Scripture, everything that God has said in his word. And we are to embrace this oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how this same request or prayer was made by Jesus himself, this oneness in that high priestly prayer back in John 17. I'll read it to you here. Jesus prays for this unity, this oneness. And he says this, Jesus praying, his disciples are sitting there listening to this phenomenal prayer that night before his crucifixion. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. We've come to saving faith because the disciples preached the word and so on and so forth. Someone got saved, someone got saved, someone got saved, someone got saved and came to us eventually to tell us the good news. And it says this, may they all be one. This is phenomenal. Now, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Is there any more closeness than that? May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you are in me so that they may be completely one. That the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It just so often, he finishes off there, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. This unity, this truth of being in Christ is overwhelmingly incredible. This supernatural union with Christ, these divine points of connection in Christ, runs like this sacred thread throughout the entirety of this passage that we're looking at this morning. And I started off again purposely with verse 8 again because it fits and connects with our following passage this morning. And because it's a part of Paul's flow of thought. And as we see in verse 9, if you look at your Bibles, again, there is a what I would call a connector word. And that word is for or because. Verse 9 gives us the reason and ground for what Paul has just stated prior. What did he just state prior again? I better get back to that section in Scripture here. He said, again, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceit, and so on, based on human tradition, and so forth. And here we have, again, verse 9, again, the reason. We are not, again, to be carried away, taken captive or enslaved by the world's clever, deceitful ways. We are not to follow the world's fallen thinking. We are not to get caught up in these false philosophies and ideologies that are empty. They're hollow. They're deceitful. What did Jesus call his enemies? John the Baptist called them the same thing, by the way. He called his enemies whitewashed tombs, if you remember. They looked good, what, on the outside, but inside they were what? Hollow, empty, dead, if you will, in sin. And these empty, deceitful philosophies that are based upon worldly elements and man-made or human-made traditions, rather than on Christ, rather than according to Christ, according to Jesus's teachings and truth according to his word. We are to live our lives upon that truth that depends on Jesus Christ. And so verse 9 again starts off with that connecting word for or because, because in him, look what it says, in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Because Jesus is fully and completely God, everything that God is, Jesus is. You get that? The real God in Christ is a bodily Christ, by the way. This risen bodily God is a gospel truth, beloved, that all of us here cannot miss. We need to embrace. Jesus is in bodily, corporeal form right now in glory. Jesus is the embodiment, the full expression of the only God, the God, again, these Jews would know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are many today who refuse to believe that God could actually be found in human form. Every cult today, every false religion make a mockery of whom Jesus truly is. He is God in the flesh, the incarnate one, and glory, hallelujah, that he is. And I didn't have a half sheet of paper there, but I really am trying to embrace this and explain this and tell you what it's all about this morning. But what does this union in Christ actually look like? And my title of that half sheet would read this. It would be Divine Points of Connection. So if you could take a notes or have those little note things, Divine Points of Connection. Number one is found in verse 10. Number one is to be filled in Christ. To be filled in Christ. This filling, to be filled in Christ, is purposely first in order of these divine points of connection in Christ, because everything else flows from that. Paul knows that without the holy, divine, sanctified work of God in Christ, nothing else really matters. If Jesus doesn't have the absolute fullness of deity, if he doesn't have all the godness of God within him, if he isn't the full and complete expression of God dwelling in him, then guess what? Then Jesus is no use to us. Don't waste a single breath of belief or trust in a Jesus who's not God. Then Paul makes this mind-blowing statement in which all this godness is then, it says in verse 10 there, is then connected to us in Christ. Not because of us, but all and only because of Christ. In verse 10, we discover again another connecting word, and it says and, and. And you have been filled, and you have been filled in him. He, basically the verse says, he who is in charge, he who has total control, he who is the head over every ruler and authority. And if I was to ask you, is there any place, anywhere that Jesus' sovereign rule doesn't reach? Well, he's got it all. And all the power structures, be it ancient or modern, political structures, economic, racial, governmental structures, have the potential, beloved, to become rivals of Christ as they deceptively beckon us, they falsely entice us, and they invite Christ followers to instead submit to them and their authority to find their supposed fuller security, a substitute security. In other words, the fullness of Christ in us evidently isn't enough. We need something more. Pray you're not one of those, that you think Jesus is good, but I need something else. Jesus is all right, but I need something better. You see it all the time. I got Jesus, but then I'm not sure. I'm still going to maybe go after this false idol or this false God. It's wrong. It's terrible. If I was to ask you, did you ever have that substitute teacher that, you know, the one that came in and no one really listened to or obeyed? all have had a few of those teachers. But then again, there was a reason for that. And the reason is because they didn't really have the power and authority that the true and real one had. And that's how it should be. With every true follower of Christ, we should never listen to or obey or follow a false substitute. Jesus, beloved, has no rivals. And it's blasphemous to think so. It's utter foolishness to seek fullness in anything other than in Christ. Amen? That's it. What Paul is telling us, don't be filled with all these false, deceptive thinking, these false narratives and teaching. Don't fill up your mind with lies based upon human-made traditions, philosophies, and corrupt worldviews. But instead, we should be filled in Him, in Christ. We have been, according to that verse, by the way, been filled. The verb there is that you have been filled, and that's in the perfect tense, meaning you have been perfectly filled, completely filled. And it's also in the passive voice, meaning we had nothing to do with that filling. God is the one who fills us, who brings that filling upon us and to us and in us. It's amazing truth. This speaks of the ever-abiding results of our completeness through our union with our exalted Lord. And this is exactly how God sees us, beloved. Hear me on this. This is exactly how God sees us today. Complete, perfect, and righteous. I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. Don't go there. But that's how He sees us. That's our present standing in Jesus Christ. You know these truths. Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you? Right now. Amen. We have. We've been clothed with His righteousness, even though every day doesn't actually feel like it for us. Why? Because there's times where we blow it, we sin, we do some things we shouldn't, and so on. But we need to understand that. These truths are so secure, firm, solid. There's the guarantee. And that's how we need to think and live our lives today in these truths, really realizing that God is truly in us, that Christ in us is what? The hope of glory. That the Holy Spirit is in us, filling us today, this morning, now. This is amazing. And again, we had nothing to do with this supernatural divine filling. It was God in Christ who did it and continues to do that filling in us. There should be no room, beloved, no room for any other thinking other than to set our minds on Christ. And by the way, Colossians will uses that verse as well. Set your minds on the things above, remember, and not on those things of earth. We are to be mindful of Christ. In fact, our minds should be full of Christ. Each of us here this morning has those issues. I don't know about you. Do I daydream? Yes, I do. Driving here, I'm coming here, I'm just thinking about what in the world was that thought? And that was stupid. And then I start praying again for the church and the service this morning, but so often we just wander off. Have you ever been on the radio? Listen to the radio. A song hits. And I go, whoa, way back to high school. And then I remember something that during that, I go, oh, Lord, what's going on here? Let's quit the past. Let's move into Him in the future here. Let's move on with Jesus. All who are found in Christ, this fullness is already flowing to us right now. It's already, and we believe in this already, not yet. It's already flowing to us, but the finishing touches of it won't happen until that not yet stage in full force, in glory, when we see Jesus face to face. God has already put that divine plan into effect through the work of the Holy Spirit, in which we are now being filled, and we are now being filled with Christ. We have that in Christ right now. Let's look at the next divine point of connection. Number two, to be circumcised in Christ. Verse 11, circumcised. I do a Bible study with some kids on Sunday night, and I had to explain what circumcision was, and needless to say, my Lucy heard it, screamed, fell on the floor, and left the Bible study for a while. But this phrase, to be circumcised, would have great significance, obviously, to a Jew. That was their covenant sign and what that meant. But exactly what does it mean? What does it mean when we see this in the text, to be circumcised in Christ? And circumcision means, or meant, and still means, the cutting away of sinful flesh. That's what the sign pointed to, the removal, the getting rid of, the cutting away of sin. And again, this is a metaphor, metaphorically speaking, that this cutting away isn't a human-made protection. It's not a man-made means of salvation, but a God-deciding change in us. It's a supernatural transformation that only God can do. It's important that we understand that. He has decisively, God has decisively circumcised and killed the old self. And he brings new life in Christ Jesus. We also believe in what we call that circumcision of the heart that God, again, divinely produces. Deuteronomy 36. The Lord your God, it says here, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Again, who's doing the work there? God. It's a supernatural work of God. Romans 2, verses 28 to 29 says this, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. All right, amazing truth there. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The reason we don't put any confidence in our old flesh is because God has cut it away. It's the new Gary. The old Gary is dead, gone, and buried. Amen? Again, number three here, let's look at the next divine point of connection. It's found in verse 12. It says to be baptized with Christ. We are baptized with Christ. Again, it's another metaphor being used here. And what does it mean to be baptized with Christ? Baptism refers, if you did a complete study of baptism, baptism refers to the washing away of sin and the personal renewal of the Spirit of God in one's life and membership within the family of God, within the body of Christ. But in today's text, it is referring to a burial, a death. The old flesh dies and is buried with Christ just as Jesus died and was buried. You need to listen to this in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1 here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Forbid it. Forget about it. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, there we go again, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Right now, today, presently, we're able to do that. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or done away with, so that we would be no longer to be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Dead people can do nothing, right? Nothing. They're dead. So we don't have to go there. We're no longer enslaved to it. Let's look at the next divine point of connection, number four, found again in the same verse 12. These all flow together, if you'll notice. To be raised with Christ. Number four, to be raised with Christ. To be raised with Christ seems pretty straightforward. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he was resurrected from the grave, and because we are joined to him, guess what? We too will rise to glory with him. This resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of God's power. because we are connected to Christ, and he has conquered sin, death, and the devil. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we too can conquer sin, death, and the devil. Our enemy, beloved, no longer has any hold upon us. Never, no claim on us. And why? Because we now belong to Christ. Don't let the enemy throw that shame upon you or that guilt upon you. That's not necessary, Lord. It's just not there. God has taken that away. But the enemy likes to throw those darts, doesn't he? He causes us to doubt these truths. But guess what? Now and forever, we belong to Christ. And now and forever, we belong to one another. What Christ has done for us belongs to us now. It's so incredible. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Did you hear that? Life to your mortal bodies. We're not going to be these esoteric spiritual beings. We're going to have true, new, transformed, brand spanking new mortal bodies again, in a sense. It's amazing. It's amazing truth. I just love those facts that we need to realize. New heaven, new earth, new bodies. Number 5, verse 13, it says to be made alive with Christ. Made alive with Christ. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. He made you alive with him. It's truly spectacular. Romans 6, I'm going to keep reading because it's so good. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died for sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now here's the practical aspect. Because of that, because of what Jesus has done, so you too, so us here this morning, you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, beloved, listen to this. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Galatians 2:20 says, you know this one, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Amazing truth. So much gospel truth wrapped up in this glorious section that we see here that I get so excited about when I study this. I'm going to read it together with you. It's just so much here. You can't walk away from this and not be profoundly touched or changed or realize what he's saying here. This is the gospel in its total essence. In these verses 13, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Do you realize that, beloved? You were dead, lost, gone, heading for a place called hell for an eternity. It's amazing. And then he says what? He made you alive with him and forgave us of all those trespasses. He erased, it says, this certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. Again, he's taken it away. That's in the perfect tense. I love that. Active voice, indicative mood. It's a fact, Jack. He did it. He did it. Such good news. He disarmed, it says. He erased that certificate. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. And most scholars believe, as I've read, those rulers and authorities, those demonic forces, the devil, Satan, whatever, that think they have a say in our lives, they have no say. None. None. We have this sin, this Mount Everest, if you will, this Mount Everest of sin that has been forgiven. That's amazing. The slate has been wiped clean. The death sentence has been removed. Our spiritual bankruptcy has been eradicated. The massive debt of sin has been canceled, erased by the blood of the Lamb. After reading this text, if it doesn't put a smile on your face or a hop in your step, if it doesn't cause you internally to leap for joy, because I know some of you are kind of, I know there's excitement going on there, but praise the Lord Almighty. I have no better or greater news than this, than what Paul says this here this morning. This is amazing. Sinclair Ferguson said the following: the New Testament teaching on the Christian union and communion with Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for you and me to grasp. The truth, this truth, is the heart of sanctification, the soul of devotion, and the strength of holiness. If I were to ask you, what does God do in order to bring us into Christ's likeness, which is, by the way, is his ultimate goal? The answer is God's grace transforms us through that union and communion that we have with Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our life. We died. Guess what? He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He was raised, we were raised. He ascended, we'll ascend, and we'll appear with him in glory. As we remember, we're not to be shifted away, beloved, from the truth and reality of this gospel message we're hearing this morning. We're not to move from solid biblical Christ-exalting teaching. We're to remain firmly anchored to Christ and to his gospel. We're not to be shifted away from Christ, our fortress, by what? By any plausible, enticing form of persuasion. You're not to be carried away into the captivity by some enticing philosophy or seducing philosophy. This fallen worldview or the devil's lies, don't go there. All those things that are trying to weaken our faith and trust in Christ. But here now, this is the big idea of this entire passage. You haven't paid attention, this is it. Do you know what the antidote to error, deception, and false teaching is? Do you know what the antidote is? Christ in all his fullness. In Christ, we find our needs fully met. The entire passage, beloved, points to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. My question is, do you know that to be true in your life? Do you know that to be true? This is where we need to live our lives every single day. In Christ, with Christ, for Christ, to the glory of Christ. It's a great place to be found. Let's forget about all that other stuff and aim for that singular goal, to be like him, because he is in us, this glorious person, being, our hope of glory. Blessed Jesus, I pray for a practical outworking of these truths, that we wouldn't wander off the path, we'd stay on the straight and narrow, and that we'd realize that Jesus is in us, the Spirit is filling us. God wants to have his way with us. May we allow that to take place. May you kill the stubbornness. May you kill the pride. May you kill the arrogance, Lord. Lord, just soften our hearts to realize these truths. All that you have done, because of all that you have done, we now get to live for you in joy and delight and happiness forever and ever and ever, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in, regardless of the temporal suffering on this planet. Lord, we cannot wait, Lord, to be found in your perfect presence. But But yet right now you are here with us. You are present with us now. We thank you for that. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name.